Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, finding hope for healthy families. Listen, we are on a quest. We are finding it every single day, and we know that God tells us that His mercies are new every single morning. And because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We are not a people without hope. And I don't know about you, but this summer has just seemed particularly stressful and contentious, and the news cycle is just beating a steady drum of doom and gloom, and we're all concerned. But listen, we have to look for hope. We have to raise our faces. The Lord is our glory. He is the lifter of our head. Is your head hung low? Listen, God wants to raise your head. Do you feel unhappy with the way life is going? Do you find yourself, here's time for an accountability check. Do you find yourself often complaining about the state of the country or bemoaning the way this generation is growing up? Do you find yourself saying, I'll be happier when fill in the blank, when I lose some weight, when I get that raise, when I find the love of my life? Well, in 1 Timothy 6, we are encouraged that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That is straight from Scripture. And it made me think, whoa, when was the last time I gave thanks just for having food to eat and clothing on my back? Paul even wrote to us from prison while he was sitting in a prison that he had learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. I think it's so interesting that those words are there, any and every. And that's dependence on Christ. God has got this. You can trust Him and you can learn to be content anywhere, at any time. And that is the habit we're talking about this week. And we'll be focusing a lot on that today, is finding contentment despite our circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't strive, that we don't try, that we don't pray, that we don't seek to be a positive influence in the world. But it does mean that at the deep core of who we are, we have to find some way to be content, to know that God is in control. And the last I checked, probably most of you, our listeners, I'll go out on a limb and saying you're not sitting somewhere in a Roman prison. That's in the ancient world. We have so many things to be thankful for. And one thing that I am extremely thankful for is my guest today. My guest today is hands down by far my favorite I've ever had on the show. Yep, that's a bold claim, but I'm really happy to share with you that my oldest daughter, Shelby, is back on the show. She has been working as an intern for American Family Association this summer and writing. She is studying journalism in school and about to start her senior year of college. And we're going to talk about contentment and some of the things that she has been writing about and just have a conversation, mother-daughter, and we're going to let you listen as we talk. So Shelby, welcome back. We're so glad to have you here.
Once again, thank you for trusting me enough to let me speak into this microphone.
I trust you so much. Well, and we have learned to trust each other. I mean, that has been definitely just the cornerstone of our relationship, is learning to trust God and to trust each other. And it is a beautiful thing. And it is a privilege to sit across this microphone with you. And one of the first things I want to talk about is the article that you wrote on how to make manna. Now, manna is not something that you would typically think of. I don't usually think of that during the day, but it is something that is biblical, and it's from Exodus 16. And it was one of their, you say that in Exodus 16, one of the Israelites' favorite desert wasteland pastimes was complaining. Instead of embracing their newfound, albeit arid, freedom, they romanticized the chains of Egypt by which they were previously bound. They wandered while consumed by hunger, a hunger for Yahweh. They silenced with a hunger for bread. But God, my favorite words in the history of ever, provided for his people. So tell us, what made you think of manna and how does that relate to being content?
Last summer, I feel like in college, there's a lot of pressure to make your summer epic so that you can come back at the end of it and tell all your peers what you did and that you had this internship or you traveled this place and feel so accomplished and have a head start into your career. But last summer, I was just feeling a lot of pressure on what from myself and from my peers, not realistic pressure that I actually needed to live up to for what to do. And so it's just a season of a lot of waiting, and I felt like I was grumbling a lot like the Israelites were. And about that time, one of my favorite Christian artists came out with a song about manna, just talking about how after all these years, God has still been faithful to us. And what really convicted me about the passage is that the Israelites, all they had to do was go to sleep, wake up, and gather. They didn't necessarily see God setting out this manna. They didn't see a big, messy kitchen with lots of ingredients. They just had perfect portions every morning when they woke up. And they weren't in the promised land yet. They were still in the desert, but it was enough, and it sustained them. And it sustained them in their journey of hope for a better future.
I think this is really important to think about because you emphasize that it's everyday provision. So sometimes when we are thinking about what we want from the Lord, we want the month's worth of provisions. We want the years of provisions. We want to know exactly what's going to be there. And God did not set down in the desert a Costco, you know, a big warehouse, or say, here's what's going to happen every single day. And they didn't know how long the manna would last or be there or not be there. But you're right that we forget that faith is a marathon and it's not a sprint. And so how have you learned, especially in your generation, Shelby? I talk all the time about how the messages that you get are so negative, honestly, just about your generation, about the future, so pessimistic. How do you find encouragement to look at the long term and to trust God just in that every day?
Well, here's the thing. If God led the Israelites straight through the Red Sea after he parted it to the promised land, they would not have stewarded it very well. They wouldn't have fully known how to embrace their environment and use it best for God's glory and for their own good. They had to take that time of going in the desert to learn faith and to learn how to steward the manna they've been given. The Bible talks about how if they try to keep too much, that was a sign that they weren't trusting God's plan for them and it would go bad the next day. And the same thing happens to us. I feel like we think we're ready for the next big thing that we want. And we think that to be happy and content, we need to be in whatever place the world tells us we need to be or wherever we feel like we need to be. But first, we have to learn to be content and steward what we have in the day. So something that I've really learned and tried to practice to implement more gratitude and contentment is literally just listing 5 things I'm thankful for, and not just 5 things I can see in the environment around me or the daily things such as air and water. Those are obvious things to be thankful for, and we should definitely be thankful for them. But really taking the time to celebrate what God has done right here, right now, and being thankful for that and stewarding that. And it's those steps of faithfulness that build the endurance so that we can go to whatever he has next for us.
And you also emphasize the importance of everyday praise, of turning your intention in a positive direction, not just stopping complaining, not just stopping grumbling and saying, oh, okay, well, yes, I shouldn't do that. You have to replace it. It reminds me of, the verse from Romans about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do you find ways? You talked about being grateful. How do you find ways to praise God even when it seems like you're in a desert and you don't know, you don't know what the future is going to look like? How do you find ways practically to praise the Lord?
It's all about perspective, and usually I feel like one of the biggest ways we can praise is just to talk about his goodness and what he's done with the people around us. So whether that's sharing good news with a friend, it's not selfish or prideful to share the good news of what God has done in your life with a friend, or to ask what God has been doing in their life and just to celebrate him together. But also just those intentional gratitude lists. Music plays a big part in just dedicating what we would prefer to listen to what we should listen to, what can boost our mood and boost our desire to praise and draw near to God.
Well, and you talk about being in the valley. It's amazing to me how many life lessons that we can get from nature, you know, from looking at whether we're on the mountaintop, whether we're in the valley, and even thinking about the sunrise and God providing manna with that. Another thing that you have written about is considering the sparrows. So you shared with us that National Geographic estimates there are between 50 billion and 430 billion birds on Earth. I didn't know whether to be, you know, kind of amazed by that or slightly terrified because, you know, the whole movie, the birds and everything. But anyway, they are beautiful creatures that God has created. And you know, you talk about the complexity of their feathers, the power of their flight, and their natural instinct to travel together, just all of these things that point to design. And of course, in Matthew 6:26, Jesus tells us, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And I think that when we look at, you know, the way that God cares for the birds, we're not content with that. You know, we want something different. We're like, yeah, okay, we know that, God, but what about this? What about that? What about this? How can we learn from this verse that you're sharing with us from Matthew about addressing that undercurrent of worry that, if you really think about it, that worry is just, it's feeding discontent, or sometimes discontent feeds worry. It can go both ways.
I'm not a biologist, so I'm not going to pretend I know everything about birds, but the things that I do notice about them in nature and just through the general revelation I feel like God is gracious to give us is that either they're so big, they're just kind of unbothered and they're just on their own, or they travel together and they're part of a group. And I think those are two strengths that we can have as people, as individuality and living in community. But whenever taken to the extremes, that creates unhealthy independence or unhealthy codependency. And I think social media is just such a big part of that because we compare ourselves not only to our peer circles, but also to the entire world. And it's so easy just to fall into the trap that, well, their life is so perfect. They have it all together. If only I looked like she did, or if I had what he did. And we think all these things because we're just scrolling in an endless portal of comparison. And so it just takes perspective and just thinking that God has provided all we need, just even for this singular moment. And if he didn't give me anything else, if he never gave me anything, he's still worthy of my praise. And so just trusting him with the outcome, because he does clothe and feed the sparrows and the lilies of the field. And he already has clothed and fed us more abundantly than we ever could deserve. So taking that perspective to thank him, and again, to harvest and to reap those things he has given us into something more plentiful instead of just wanting more of what we don't have.
Well, you know, when I look at where you are in life, you know, as a young person about to graduate from college and so much just uncertainness, you know, I think it's very easy to look around and to be discontent, but we do it at every life stage. I mean, for me in the mom life stage, I look at other moms and I think, oh, that mom does this so much better than me. For, you know, some people in the workplace, it's, oh, this person is advancing so much more professionally, you know, farther professionally than I am. I mean, wherever we are, it's grandparenting, you know, oh, my kids don't come and see me as much as my friends' kids. And they're, you know, I'm discontent with that. But I think at your particular life stage, it's easier to be discontent because of social media and because just there's so much variability for where your path will go. I mean, if you look among your peers, I mean, you're talking about wide variety of possibilities. And I think the internet has just made a lot more possibilities. Like if you talk about, oh, I want to be a travel blogger or something. I mean, 40 years ago, that didn't even exist. But now all of those things exist. So when we come back, I want to talk about how you maintain contentment and what God has for you on the timeless truths of God's word, and how you build your foundation. Even now, starting off your life, just in the early stages of your life, you're building a foundation on the rock that is Christ, and that is what will sustain you for the storms to come. So we'll be back with more from me and Shelby. Mama-daughter conversation coming your way on the other side of this break. Don't go away. You won't want to miss it. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Best day, your worst day, some Tuesday or your birthday. Every day's a good day. Now let me tell you why. If you got air in your lungs, you got blood in your body, you are a child of God. Come on and sing it, somebody.
On my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh,
welcome back, friends. Let me tell you, that song is I'm So Blessed by Kane. It is in my top 10, for sure. If you are feeling worried, anxious, discontent, put that song on blast and change your attitude. Let me tell you, it helps me to realize that I am so blessed. And we are so blessed by so many things. One of the things we're blessed by is our listeners. So I want to take a minute to give you a shout out. Yes, I'm talking specifically to you. I am so grateful for the listeners who have embraced us coming alongside American Family Radio. We're still just a baby show here. We're not even a year old. We're coming up on our first birthday, and you have all just been so welcoming, and I'm so appreciative of that. And today we're planning some of our future guests for you, and some guests that we are going to have, David and Amanda Erickson. They're going to talk about the Flourishing Family. Amanda told us that her parents are really big fans of the show. So I want to give a shout out to Murray and Vera Smith. Hello, Murray and Vera. Thank you so much for being fans of the show, for being faithful listeners, and for just being in it with us. We have so many family members who listen in, where we got grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and daughters. And today, that's who I have with me for my guest is my daughter, Shelby. She's my oldest. She is my, what she would say, and I would agree, is my guinea pig. I have learned everything I've learned to be a mother with her, and she's been gracious in taking the journey with me. She's in college. She's studying to be a journalist. She's an intern this summer for American Family Association. And we're talking today about contentment. And before the break, Shelby, we were in the middle of a pretty good discussion about finding contentment in your age group when so many people are doing so many different things. How do you find contentment in what God has planned for you and resist that temptation to feel like I need to compare my path to someone else and make it look like someone else?
This morning I was reading Psalm 139, which we typically think of as the, you have made me fearfully and wonderfully, you know all my parts and you sew me together in my mother's womb. And so that's just the first thing I always try to remind myself, is that I am made fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely. And as the oldest, I'm definitely an individualist, which can go too far in one direction when I don't want to get help or I want to do everything by myself. But that's the part that I think is very unique to me, is that I'm my own person. I have my own story. It's different from those people around me, and God has written it uniquely for me. But then as I kept reading, I was just amazed at how many ways God cares for us. It talks about how he thinks of us more times in a day than there are pieces of sand, grains of sand on the beach, which is just an infinite amount of times. And it talks about how he knows the words we say before we even say them. And so I know that wherever he leads me is a place that he's perfectly planned and perfectly mapped out for me. And it can be really tempting to want to jump onto other people's paths or think that I'm not walking or running fast enough and that I'm missing out on so many things. But I know that if I just keep taking these small steps of faithfulness in the everyday, I'll end up exactly where he wants me to be. And that is something I can truly rejoice in.
Well, let's talk about that missing out. I heard you say that. That stood out to me because, of course, we know that FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. For those of you thinking, what did she just say? FOMO is something that is really real and very prevalent in your culture. It's a very normal term, a normal word. It's something that we even have a scientific scale to measure. You know, for me in the research world, looking as a professor, that is really real. How do you fight against FOMO in your culture? Because, and I'm saying culture of Gen Z, because I think that is a real thief of contentment. But if we're honest, adults have that too. We just didn't have the language for it. I think your generation is just the first one to say, hey, it hurts when I'm left out, but I'm seeing it more because of social media. How do you fight against that?
It's all about balancing apathy and perspective. Because again, as an individualist, I got to a place with FOMO where I just taught myself to not care and just to disconnect. And that made me really apathetic to the people around me. And it led to a place where I didn't really want to do anything. I just kind of wanted to do my own thing and not really care in an unloving way, honestly, about the people around me. So balancing that with the perspective of, okay, am I going to remember this in 5 years? Am I going to remember this moment in 3 years, in 3 months? And what does this really mean in the grand scheme of my life? Those types of things help us fight against FOMO and just realize that the thing that we're probably getting really upset about, there are other things that we can worry about. And also flipping that perspective just to look to others who might be experiencing FOMO themselves. And instead of wondering why nobody's reaching out to us, especially as Gen Z, I think, well, they're not texting me to hang out, or, you know, they're not connecting with me on social media. Take a moment and consider, am I reaching out to them? Am I asking them? Am I initiating relationships? Because they're probably just waiting for you to pick up their phone and text or call. And so just taking that initial initiative takes the perspective off of ourselves, and it really helps us to continue to be servant leaders.
I think it's so challenging for you because I look at the pool of Gen Z culture and, you know, what you just talked about being an individualist, there's definitely a pull to focus on self. Like, you speak your truth, you do you. I mean, there's all these kinds of, nobody can tell you who you are. You know, I am the captain of my destiny, or those kinds of similar messages. And yet, really, but there's also a pull to community, right? Like, oh no, you can't say anything about anybody else. You know, you have to be definitely group minded. Like, this is where individual thought is not accepted. How do you look past all of that, look past all of the noise, and put your foundation in Christ?
I think a really helpful way to work past the individual and collective mindset is just to look at the local church, because it's such a beautiful picture of people with different gifts and callings coming together under one umbrella to serve. And so even among peer groups or even within families, just recognizing what gifts each person has been given and each way that they contribute to the family or to the friend group or just to the church in general, and celebrating that and helping them understand again, first of all, who do you think God is? And then who does God say that you are, and how does that impact how you live? There's a quote, I think it might be A.W. Tozer, I could be wrong, but it just says the most important thing about a person is what they think about God. And it's so true, because if you think that God is unintentional or uncaring, then why would he put care and intention in creating you? But if you see God as this creator who is kind and loving and creative and who created you as his own masterpiece and will continue each good work in you to completion, that completely changes everything you think about yourself and every way you live each day. Because instead of just being a mindless organism, you know, living out your 76 or so years on this planet. You're instead like an eternal soul who sees other people as eternal souls. And instead of focusing on the little trip ups or the frustrations and, you know, getting honked at while you're driving and letting that totally throw off your day, you remember that we're living in the grand scheme of eternity and our job is to love other people. And if we do that, then we're loving God and we've done everything He's created us to do.
I love the way that you integrate wisdom from scripture. And in this article you wrote about finding your foundation, you shared a story from Ezra 3. Now, Ezra is probably not on the top of everybody's, you know, devotional list. Like you said, you were reading from the Psalm. But there's a really good lesson that we can learn about this from Ezra 3. Share it with us.
So I read Ezra previously this summer just because I honestly, sometimes I get in a rut and I don't know which book of the Bible to read. So Ezra was the one we went with that month. but it was just really interesting with the process of rebuilding because I feel like even though it's 2024, our world is still really rebuilding from COVID. And especially with my generation, we graduated high school right at the start of COVID and we tried, and now we're at the end of our college journeys. And so it kind of feels like the familiar safety net of college is about to be dismantled and we're about to be thrown into the real world. And so having to rebuild from there. But what really stood out to me from this passage was just about the foundation, because the Israelites, they had the foundation of the temple built. And when the adversaries came and wanted to stop the work on the temple, their first thought was to attack the walls and to prevent them from rebuilding the walls or to tear down the walls, because they thought that is where the Israelite strengths were coming from. They completely overlooked that the foundation is the core of the temple, the core of their society, the core of their faith, that foundation in the Lord. And so now today, I think it's really important for us just to remember, in a world where anything can change in a moment, we've seen that with the election, with COVID, with so many things, with sickness, you know, just with the troubles that kids are facing today, walls are going to get torn down really easily. And we're going to have either self-destruction or other people from the outside throwing things at us. But as long as you keep that foundation and you remember to keep it reinforced and you remember where your feet are planted, you can rebuild and it's going to be okay.
Well, that's making me a little teary. I mean, really, honestly, that's a beautiful thought, because I think about all of the trials that have come. I mean, I can't even imagine what each one of our listeners has faced, you know, the unimaginable tragedies. And I think of, we've had our fair share of hardships for sure. You and I have, just through sickness, through brokenness, through just other things that are way beyond our control, through frankly persecution. But there are definitely people who have had it worse. And you talk about the fact that, you know, so many of us have been hurt by churches. So many people are hurting in their marriage. So many people are struggling with sickness or disease or relationship brokenness. But you still say, in spite of all of that, that we find hope, unshakable hope, in the foundation. And I want to read some of the scriptures that you shared here, because one of them that you shared was from Ezra, and you said, and the Bible says, and they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His favor is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout of joy when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And thinking about that story, Shelby, it would be very easy, I think, for them to be grumbling, you know, for them to say, like, why do we even have to rebuild this in the first place? This never should have happened. You know, we should have had this here. But they took joy in their journey and in the story that God was writing. And when we talk about, you know, story, you talk about how as you're growing into your 20s, you're continually told, this is going to be the defining decade of your life. And how do you trust God to write that story, to look back and think, no, if this hadn't happened, or if this had happened in this way, how do you trust God with that overarching narrative?
Well, that verse in Ezra says that the people praised God, and they did. But another interesting thing I read is that a few verses down, it says members of the older generation were weeping and wailing, and it was mixed with the younger generation's shouts of joy. And so there is space for both. There is definitely a space to mourn the past, to mourn brokenness, to mourn broken relationship. And there is real consequences to sin, or maybe just consequences of other people's sin that have impacted you. And that's really hard. And it's really hard to find healing, to find forgiveness. But what I think is incredible is that the Israelites didn't have to rebuild alone. First, they had the power of God, which is able to sustain us more than we can imagine. But they also had each other. And so when rebuilding, it's important to remember that we're not alone, that we have a community, or we need, it's necessary to have community around us, joining the local church, to find people who can also pick up tools, pick up supplies, and help you. Because then whenever you're healing and on the road to recovery, you can use your story to impact someone else's life. And our stories are written beautifully, and they're all individual and unique, but they do intertwine with other people's stories. And if something happens negative, that's really hard in my life, but it can encourage someone else or provide them hope for a better future, it's far worth it.
Well, and we find encouragement in other people's stories, just like you shared some Bible stories. But another story that you share that you really learned from was Fanny Crosby, who, of course, wrote over 8,000 hymns, including Blessed Assurance. And of course, the line of that is, "This is my story." And kind of a funny story about this song is that when I was growing up, my little brother one day asked me, "You know, I hear in church that Jesus can see me all the time, but how can he see me if he's blind?" And we said, "Why do you think Jesus is blind?" And they said, "Because they say it in the song, this is that Blessed Assurance, Jesus is blind." It was, "No, Jesus is mine." That was the song. And we're coming up on a break, but just start telling us a little bit about Fanny Crosby.
Well, it's painfully ironic that she was blind.
I know, exactly. She was blind. So that's what we said. Jesus wasn't blind, but Fanny was, and she wrote this song.
Yeah, she wrote so many songs, and she had her gift of wit in mind, and she used her pen just to declare God's goodness. And one of her things that she's purported to have said is that being blind will be worth it, because the first thing she'll see when she dies is the face of her Savior.
Whoa.
Which, yeah, and she wrote, "This is my story. My story is that my name is Fanny Crosby, and I am blind, and I'm going to write hymns, and that's how I'm going to declare my faith."
Whoa.
And so just taking that individually, what is your story? First, I pray that it's that you have been saved by the Lord and that you are into his eternal family, that you will spend time with him in eternity, praising and celebrating with no tears and no sorrow. But then what is the unique identity? What is the place he has placed you? What is your mission field? What are the gifts he's using you? What are the things that are bad about your circumstances that you can use to praise him?
That is so encouraging. Wow. So she was grateful for her blindness, because then the first face she would see would be her Savior. Amazing, incredible. And what I remember is, I believe that she was blind from a mistake, that was something that was put on her eyes that wasn't supposed to be put on there, but she wasn't bitter. Regardless of how it happened, she wasn't bitter. She chose to use her story to encourage others and to lift up God's glory. I think it's absolutely amazing. Well, listen, don't go away. We've got more conversation about being content. And it has to do with Bridgerton. Yeah, I know. We'll be right back.
Can you be gay and Christian? What if you genuinely feel like you're trapped in the wrong body? Did God make you this way? Is change even possible?
Dr. Michael Brown.
Countless people ask me these very same questions. Some of them quite desperate. Many of them in tears.
Would you be ready to give a godly answer?
Each one represents a person or family member or loved one who's struggling deeply with their core identity.
Satan wants to deceive and destroy God's truth.
So we know that what this gay-affirming agenda within the church is doing is it's fragmenting Scripture, it's dumbing down the Bible.
And infiltrate the church with his lies. In His Image clearly and compassionately presents God's truth through Bible teaching, science, and the testimonies of those who know both sides.
My dad walked in the door and he said, "Denise, I want to talk with you." And the first words out of his mouth were, "I want to become a woman."
Watch it on AFA Stream. Stream.afa.net. Stream.afa.net.
So I won't be shaken. I won't be moved. My God is faithful. His promise is true. So I'll speak to the mountains. Oh, it's time to move. 'Cause my God is big.
Welcome back, friends. That song is Speak to the Mountains by Chris McLarney. And we can speak to the mountains that we won't be shaken, that we will not be moved. Because no matter what chaos is going on in the world around us, we have a firm foundation that is Christ. And we can be content in any and every situation. That is our topic today. My guest is Shelby Peck. Yes, that's the same last name. She is my oldest daughter. She has been an intern at American Family Association studying to be a journalist. And we're sharing just Gen Z perspective, letting you listen in on our mama-daughter conversation on just these issues of the world that we are constantly wrestling with. And we've been talking about your story and our stories. And are you content with the story that God is writing in you? Before the break, we were sharing about Fanny Crosby, just incredible. And you said, you quoted her as saying, Fanny Crosby said, she was blind, of course, since she was a small child. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. And this was her story. And what is your story that God is writing? And Shelby, one of the, we talked about, you know, some inspiring stories, but one of the things that concerns me about your generation is how quickly they look to other people's stories, how they can be inspired by stories that really should maybe not be so inspiring because you have such unlimited streaming. I mean, before when I was growing up, I mean, you would have to go to the Blockbuster and hope that they still had a copy of whatever you were trying to get. And there just wasn't that, there wasn't binge watching. I mean, that just wasn't a thing, but it is now. And so I want to talk about something maybe a little bit controversial here, but Netflix right now has a series called Bridgerton that is very, very popular in your age group and adults. And there are adults who watched it. And you said, this quote made me laugh, characteristically, the season contained enough explicit sexual content to make Jane Austen roll in her grave. And characteristically, it was a hit. So what do you think about people, you know, about your generation looking to stories like this that really elevate concepts and portrayals of love that are not reflective of the way that God tells us to love and respect and honor each other? Why is it so appealing?
It provides an escape, I think, for a lot of people because, again, going online is just like entering another world. It allows you to kind of pause time. You never really realize how much time you're spending, and just to escape any stresses you have and your relational tension and just live someone else's life and just transport yourself into another world. And so I'll give it to Bridgerton. It's a beautiful set. The costumes are beautiful. It's just the content that is not realistic of real relationships. It's not uplifting. And it's just really hard just to see shows such as that and movies just continually produced that sell a cheap version of love. And a lot of times that present, you know, one character who's not the strongest morally and maybe doesn't treat the love interest very well, but all of a sudden everything's okay and they get together and then the camera cuts and you don't see the ups and downs of the rest of the relationship. You only see them coming together and then there you go. And that just portrays a really false image of love, and it makes it seem really easy. It makes it seem exciting, which sometimes it can be. But also it's hard. It's hard, and it takes a lot of strength and a lot of sacrifice.
Well, and I give it to you because I think one of the healthy habits I've seen you adopt is that you don't just blindly consume media. You do some research. You read about it. You see what are the values? What are the ratings? What are the concerns about this? And then you're really intentional about saying, is this something that I want to give my time to, because your time is your most valuable commodity. And then thinking about how it impacts you. You know, one of the things that you wrote here was, I'm a member of Generation Z, the generation that shows like Bridgerton target with cheap portrayals of romance, and the generation that is so often pressured to place our identity in our relationship status. You know, I think honestly, that's not so new, you know, but it looks different than it does before. But even, you know, you think about jokes about an MRS degree or ring by spring or, you know, some of those kinds of things. But what are the ways that you're seeing pressure to put your status in your relationship status or to have this Instagrammable romance? I think that's the difference, is that you feel like there's so much pressure that everything has to be perfect so that you can live out that relationship on social media. What do you think?
It's the things that haven't changed throughout the course of all of humanity. We all want to be desired. We all want to be deemed attractive and to be wanted. And a relationship is just one of the easiest ways to display that, especially as your young adult. If you have a really happy relationship in which you can just be yourself and there's no conflict and you just seem desirable, then that's great because it portrays to the rest of the world that you are worthy. And that's just not always the case because relationships are really hard and messy and it takes a lot of sacrifice to truly love someone. I think it's just easy to forget that loving others first comes from loving the Lord and also loving ourselves, not in a self-indulgent way, but in a way of finding our confidence and identity and our foundation in God and not in another person and placing unrealistic expectations on them that they are guaranteed not to meet.
And it's so hard because, I mean, I see a lot of people thinking, you know, you consume this media that's like a guilty pleasure, but I do not recommend this because I think that we really do need to be very thoughtful about how we spend our time. And it can be really easy to let those messages that seem so innocuous, that seem so, oh, I'm just watching this for entertainment. But I think we would be lying to ourselves if we didn't say they didn't subtly influence how we're viewing the world and viewing our relationships. And one of the things you did in this article that I really love is that you took some quotes from either the show or from some of the stars from the show, and you took those and then you compared them to God's word, you know, and looking at, and for one quote was, be true to yourself. Well, then you compare and contrast that with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or looking at, let me give you another one. Know what you want, know why you want it. And this is a tricky one for a lot of people, but I truly believe this. You got to make sure you're fishing in the right pond. But then you compare that with, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. How did you develop that habit of taking cultural messages or just messages that are given to you through media or other sources and filter them through God's word?
It's not something I do on autopilot. And honestly, I'll be so honest, I love movies and TV. Yeah, I have like a film review account on this app that a lot of my peers use. And I think one of the ways that's become, I have become a more responsible viewer of media, and maybe this is a lesson I'll regret and learning in 10 years, but just watching it with my roommates or with people that I walk in community with, being very mindful and selective of what we watch. You know, we're not just watching anything and explaining it away, but being, I think it really raises some thought-provoking conversations, and it really helps when we watch something together and are able to discuss it and say, well, how does this line up with a biblical worldview? And how is this relationship similar or not similar to what you're looking for in a relationship in your actual life? And so there's lots of true stories that we can learn from film. There's lots of inspiration that there's to be had. And it really is an art form that has a lot of potential to share very positive messaging. It's just about how we consume it, when we consume it, if we're watching, you know, all these movies while we're just alone and feeding into these false realities, or if we're sharing and creating positive, uplifting, and really thoughtful conversations around it.
That's a really great point and something really interesting to think about. Like, what are you watching alone versus what are you watching in a group? Because I would bet that it would be easy to have different standards, thinking nobody's sitting here with me, you know, but having somebody with you. And people may be thinking, oh my goodness, how would you even start that conversation? But I think you found that your peers are very receptive and hungry for that kind of conversation. Like, it's not weird to say, hey, what did you think about that film? How does it align with your values? That conversation comes easily. And I think about one of our family's favorite movies of all time, which is, of course, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. That's a great movie to watch together. And sometimes, you know, younger generations are like, oh, it's an old movie, but it is so great. And your generation does have affinity for vintage and for things that are older. And that can be great to watch that. And then to say, what would your life look like? What would that be? But then conversely, there's other things that are much more difficult. But I think that, you know, in all of this, I don't know, Shelby, people may be wondering, how in the world did you get to where you are? You're not perfect. You certainly didn't get to where you are because you have a perfect mom. I mean, let's just put that out on the table. That is not the case at all. I definitely mess up every day. But you did write a piece. I can't even read it without getting tears in my eyes because I just can't believe the goodness of God and the miracle that He has done and just creating such a beautiful story for us. But you talk about me and your dad as mentors. And I'd love for you to share that perspective with other parents who are getting to that college stage where they're not teachers anymore. You're really becoming a mentor. What has that been like? How has that been helpful to you?
I got dealt a pretty good card in that my mentors and I lived in the same house for 18 years. And so parents can definitely take on that role of mentor, but so can grandparents and aunts. I have aunts who have really poured into my life and served as mentors as well. Church leaders, it really can take a lot of different roles. And that just finding someone who is younger, maybe, who is entering adulthood and just being transitioning from the coach, as you always said, and kind of instructing them largely what to do into being a mentor and to being a friend, and just to invest in their life in every aspect of it. Not only when you think they need advice or you think that they need to be directed, but if you're constantly by their side and you're constantly offering support, encouragement, and direction, they'll be a lot more receptive to your advice and to your perspective on their life and to where you think they should be headed. And so everyone has influence on someone in their life. Even if you don't think you do, you do. It might be a colleague, it might be your kids, because your kids pick up on habits a lot more than you realize.
True.
My mom and I talk about this a lot, about even pictures. Mm-hmm. A lot of moms and teenage daughters or sons will critique the way they look in a picture. And so my sister and my mom and I have tried to implement that into our lives where we don't critique pictures of ourselves. And it's something that kind of rubs off. And that's what a mentor truly is. It's influence plus intentionality, and just taking the role that you have, the platform, and using it to cultivate growth.
Oh my goodness, that was so smart. A mentor is influence plus intentionality. Brilliant. Well done. I know. She's sitting here shaking her head. No, but you're so, I am without words. But tell us about finding home and community and the importance of influence in your peer group, because that is really important. That's a competition that we have as parents, as other influences. What advice would you have for parents to be that strongest voice of influence?
It's all about relationship. Strongest does not always mean the loudest. It does not always mean the firmest. It means being strong. And sometimes there's a subtlety in that. And it's just, again, a continual relationship that has built up over time. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So building endurance just throughout your child's life, texting them that you're praying for them throughout the day, even if they don't respond, and then just praying for them. And maybe you don't even have to tell them you are, but just continually showing up without expecting anything in return, which is really hard, because as I come into adulthood, I'm learning the same thing that my parents did, whether it's through nannying or through maybe loving a peer who is a little more difficult. There's a lot in the Christian life of loving people who are seemingly difficult to love and not getting anything in return. But my pastor at my church at school always says obedience is not determined by the outcome. So just be obedient, be faithful, continue to love your child, and no matter the outcome, know that you have stewarded what you have with faithfulness, and that is what matters far more than any outcome that you could want.
And to finish with the words that you wrote, and this is for our listeners, if you didn't grow up in a home with stable support figures, or you experienced loss and deep hurt, don't discount your story. Your strength, resilience, and forgiveness are all conduits for God's glory, and your story will be redeemed. Invite whom God has placed on your heart into your life. He has placed you where you are for such a time as this. Well, that's our habit for the week, is contentment. Have we learned to be content in any and all and every circumstance? I think we still have some work to do, but listen, Shelby will be back on Friday and we'll have some specific advice for those families whose kids are graduating from high school and going off to college or into the workplace. And in the meantime, friend, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. And we'll see you right here next time with more Hope for Healthy Families.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.